Thanksgiving has just been a vital part of our national life. And this past Thanksgiving, when we were able to gather as a nation and gather with our families and gather with our friends, we offered our gratitude up to our loving God, as well as our thanksgiving to God for the blessings that He's given us. And also, this is the first Sunday of Advent. We begin our Advent season, which ushers in the Christmas holiday, where we focus today, as you can see on the banners, as hope, and as Nikki and Josh read in the scripture. We hope that we can just pause before our living God to reflect the attitude of our heart, of our hope in Christ. And we celebrate the coming of our Savior to gather us up, coming of a Savior who came into a dark, dark world to bring us hope, to bring us peace and joy and love. And we celebrate that. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the book of Matthew, first one in the New Testament, should be pretty easy to find. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through. We'll look at the first 12 verses. These are called the Beatitudes. And as you're turning there, let's joyfully proclaim Psalms 150, verse 6, by shouting out that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. One more time, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's good to say that, isn't it? I mean, it's good to come as a church to sing our praises to Him. I know a lot of people don't sing, and that's okay. But if you shout Scripture to God, there's just something that involves you in an active participation of worship. Just like when Pastor Adam says, this is the day the Lord has made. That's right. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And when we proclaim Scripture, it just brings that out of us through our faith, proclaiming to a living God. And just the same way, when we say, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, we praise the Lord. You know, there was once a lady who complained about everything and everybody. there was always something just wasn't right with her. I mean, even at church, finally her minister found something that she couldn't complain about, because the lady's crop of potatoes that she grew was the finest that she had for miles around. She just had a big bumper crop that harvest season. So he said to the lady, he said, well, for once, you must be pleased. I mean, everyone's saying how splendid your potatoes are all around the country here, the community. They're just bragging about the potatoes that they're purchasing from you. And the lady, she kind of glanced at him and said, you know, they're not so bad. But where's the rotten ones for me to feed my pigs? So, you know, no matter who you go, where you go, or who you encounter, there's always going to be situations, and you're always going to run into people, especially if you shop at Walmart. But they're always going to run into people who have difficulty being thankful, because an unthankful heart will seldom find hope from Thanksgiving. And there'll always be reminders all around you each day that you live your life to remind us to be thankful. And sometimes it takes someone close to you that shows us that there is hope and to be thankful. Here, take a look. We're getting there. It just takes a while for the projector to fire up again.
Rush hour traffic, don't you just love it? There is a stalled vehicle in the right lane causing a bit of congestion. You might want to avoid this route.
The forecast, cloudy and windy and cold.
Thanks a lot.
Sunny breaks and diminishing winds.
I need you to process these, all of them, by Friday.
Thanks.
Hey, no ketchup. Awesome. Thanks for nothing.
Thank you, sir. You're very welcome.
Come on, go!
Thanks a lot.
It's not like we need you to catch a pass or anything.
Why are things all about that, Daddy?
I was just being sarcastic, honey.
What's sarcastic?
That's what Daddy's like when he's in a bad mood.
You're not really thankful?
No, I am thankful. Thankful for a lot of things. Thankful for you, for one, and thankful for Mommy. God's been really good to us, taking care of us. Not so much of our football team, but he's taking really good care of us. Thank you, sweetie.
For what?
For reminding me.
Well, there you go. Sometimes just a little person close to us reminds us to be thankful. In your Bibles, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us Beatitudes to tell us the blessings of those who choose to live with a kingdom attitude in mind. An attitude that can reflect our focus on life around us, our mentalities, our priorities in life, which in turn will affect your hope that you have in Christ. And the Beatitudes and the Word, or whole sermon, is given mainly to Jesus' companions, or the disciples who were close to him, to people who were already committed to Jesus' teaching, and now Jesus is ready to take them to the next level. We'll start off in verse 3, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice he didn't say, "Blessed are the poor." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's not talking about money here or finances or things like that. I mean, we're doing, in Oklahoma City, they're doing a lot of things for the homeless people right now. They're getting jobs for them, where you see them selling newspapers and wrapping paper and bouquets and getting them set up for housing, getting them back on their feet and giving them some dignity and some respect about themselves. And all of those things are just absolutely phenomenal and wonderful that they're beginning to do with the homeless. But he's not talking about money here, or finances. He's talking about spiritual poverty. He says, in other words, "Blessed are those who live their lives who are consciously depending upon the Lord your God." What he's basically saying is he's saying there are needy people for God. They're poor. And matter of fact, the Greek word poor here is used to describe a beggar during biblical times, someone who's out on the street begging. Jesus said, "Blessed is the person, is the one who recognizes their own inability and who are not too proud to beg." And I know a lot of us have our feelings about people we see begging on the streets, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritually, inwardly. They're willing to admit, "I cannot do this without you." And so many times it's hard for a child of God to admit that, because we want to be able to stand on our own two feet and walk. We want to be able to say, you know, "I'm following Christ, I'm walking the good life, I'm living the blessed life." And if we need something, a lot of times we don't want to say that, even to our church family. But yet Jesus, he turns this upside down and says God wants him to depend on him and not just ourselves. He doesn't bless us so that we'll be able to live independently without him. He blesses us as his love for us. A reporter once interviewed a young alcoholic who had been formerly a very active member of a church, and he ended up allowing Alcoholics Anonymous to replace basically the church in his life. So when the newspaper reporter questioned him why, the young man responded by saying, well, mainly I'm just trying to survive, and AA, it helps me end that struggle far better than any church does. And so the reporter questions him a little bit further and deeper and says, well, can you name one quality that's missing in the local church that perhaps AA somehow provides? And the alcoholic, as he was staring down at his coffee, watching it kind of slowly go cold, he finally looks up at the reporter and he says, I think it's dependency. And he explained by saying this. He says, you see, most church people give off this self-satisfied air of superiority, whether they mean to or not. And he says, I don't sense that they're consciously leaning on God or on each other, perhaps, for anything. And he says, maybe God's calling us alcoholics to teach the saints what it means to be dependent upon Him and on His community in the church. And so Jesus says, blessed is the poor in spirit, because it's a matter of the heart. Because for many of us, there's seven words that are the hardest to say for most things in our lives, for those who follow Him. And these seven words are this: I cannot do this without you, God. It's hard for us to say that. Why? Because we want to be sufficient in all things. Our God will meet all our needs according to those in Christ Jesus. And we want to claim that verse, and we want to say, I've got everything met. Besides, we're American. And America never asks for help. We give help to other people and other nations. And so the hope from the Thanksgiving blessings that from our past holiday that we've encountered provide for us who think, we think that we need to provide for those who are poor in spirit, or poor, maybe those who are less fortunate than us. But in reality, maybe it's us that need to become poor in spirit. Maybe it's us who need to depend on God more and less on ourselves in order to need Him more. Speaking of more, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now he wants to discuss about having the right spiritual appetite. That sounds appropriate. I mean, especially after all of the food we consumed on our Thanksgiving holiday. I mean, many of you probably went to two or three meals. We split our meals up according to those who could meet with a family. We celebrated Thanksgiving on Friday. Ended up going to Cracker Barrel for Thursday on Thanksgiving with just our close family that lived by us. And we had a good meal there. It was good. And so we can all relate to what it means, the consuming food. But Jesus is discussing the right spiritual appetite, because far too many of God's children are malnourished. Not because they're not eating. It's because they're not eating the right stuff. I mean, think about it. How many of you guys are guilty of eating too many chips and salsa and tortillas and relish, and you're all full by the time your food arrives at a Mexican restaurant? Yep. Tim's back there. Yep, I am too. Because we filled up on appetizers rather than wait for this nice, delicious meal to come out. And so rather than enjoying the meal now, you just got to stuff it down on top of the appetizers. One way a doctor tries to find out if you're sick or not is they'll ask you sometimes, how's your appetite? And if you're healthy, then you're hungry. But when you're sick, you don't feel like much eating. You lose your appetite. I know Jan and Jim, when they were ill, they didn't feel like eating. I called them up and said, can I bring you a meal? And we're not too hungry right now. We just don't have much of an appetite. And we also live in a time when more and more people are switching to a lot of organic food rather than the processed or prepared food that we always are used to eating, because processed food with all the chemicals in it can sometimes bring damage to you, your body. And so people are wanting to go after the more natural or organic type of foods. And I've tried some of those. cooking without meat sometimes by just eating vegetables, and they're not bad. It's just kind of, you have to change your pattern of your taste, but they're really good if you can get used to that. So a lot of people are kind of switching over that or incorporating that into their meal plan. But Jesus says, blessing comes to those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, most of us on most Sundays will, after church, we'll go out and have a good meal sometime on Sunday, if not after church, because either your family cooked it or you're going out to a restaurant or going out to eat lunch on Sunday. I know today we're going to Golden Corral to celebrate my dad's 80th birthday this coming week, so most of us do that. Sunday typically or historically is a big meal day for families. Or at least they'll have some type of big meal sometime today, probably. But I want to let you in on something about a Sunday meal if you go out to a restaurant. That it's, and you probably found this out the hard way as well as yourself, but it won't last all week. If the only time that you eat spiritually is on Sunday morning and that's your big meal for the week, and then you wait until next Sunday to get the big meal, then what you've just told me is that you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That it's real, it's not a real priority for you. It's not on your taste palate. And Jesus says, blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. And here's how people do when they're hungry, especially when you go to a restaurant. They give you a menu, and that's written documentation of what they have to offer, and it's even better when there's colorful pictures to show what each meal looks like, the succulent pictures of the items and the multiplicity of the items. The more items, the better to choose from. And sometimes you can almost just salivate by reading the menu. That's why they're laminated, so they can wipe it off after they collect it from you. But you look at the menu, you feel good about it by just reading it and about what they have to offer as a meal. And not only do they just give you a written menu, they also have someone there to proclaim the menu to you, to teach you what's on the menu. And usually the waiter or the waitress, most of the time, they're good at what they do, and they, a lot of times they'll give you an exposition of the menu if you have questions about it. They even allow a question and answer session at the end of their proclamation of the menu to you to see what's on it or what you'd like. So after they've proclaimed the menu to you, and after you've read the menu and have had some times for question and answers and sometimes for counseling, I know sometimes I tell the waiter or waitress, what do you recommend? Because they see all the food that's coming out of the kitchen, and so they'll let me know, and a lot of times I'll choose that. But after you hear all that, you don't ask for your coat or get your coat on and get up to leave, because you just didn't come there to read about it, or you didn't come there to just hear someone tell you how good the meal is. You came there to have a personal experience with that meal. And until you experience the meal that they have to offer and showed you and told you about, then you're not satisfied that you just read about it and heard someone talk about it. But you want your food, that food that you saw, to enter into your system, your mouth, to taste the warmth and the flavor it has and the delicacy of that meal. You want your throat and down into your stomach to satisfy that hunger that your body's been signaling to your brain to satisfy, for it to be satisfied. And you see, this is the reason why a Sunday meal isn't enough. It's because that you came with a menu today. You came with a thick menu. It's called a Bible, the Word of God. And it all, has all kinds of recipes in it. You also have someone to teach or tell you about the menu, but it's not over yet, because God wants you to taste, and He wants you to see that the Lord is good. He wants you to taste this thing and to be able to meditate on His Word, so it just doesn't become something that you hear about it in your ears. It becomes something that you digest in your soul so that it can be able to take root and to be able to last you and sustain you all week long. And so when He says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, He then gives them a blessing. He just doesn't say you need to do this. But he gives a blessing and says, for they shall be satisfied. And that's a hope from Thanksgiving, is satisfaction. It's a blessing. It is a real blessing to be satisfied. If we can just learn that in our lives, to be satisfied because of what God has blessed you and I with in our lives, and then we can experience that satisfaction. Because whenever you passionately pursue God and His kingdom through that which pleases Him, He says, catch this, I'll remove your discontent from you. And that's in there in between the lines. But I'll take that away. Instead, you'll be satisfied. Now, that's a real hope right there, to have discontent removed from our lives. You see, to be satisfied is to be able to be content with what you have and what God's given you. So after you've stuffed yourself with your Thanksgiving meal, you probably, it's probably leftovers that you'll be eating for the rest of this weekend, probably. And a lot of times after you finished your Thanksgiving meal, you say, oh, I'm stuffed. Stick a fork in me. I'm done. You know what that means, don't you? It means that you don't eat anymore, can't fit any more in you, well, at least until a couple hours. But it's saying to you that I'm satisfied. I'm good. Man, that was good. And we need to be hungry and thirsty for what God's got cooking for us as well. And not just what mama can bring out of the kitchen. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it says when you do that, then He removes discontent from our lives. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm just not being fed at that church? Well, the reason is because they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because God says, if you do that, I'll satisfy you. And then He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, the definition of mercy is what? Not giving you what you deserve. To express mercy is to remove the misery that someone is going through, even if they deserve it. And I know some of you out there have your spiritual gift as mercy is one of your spiritual gifts, and so you know what I'm talking about. But mercy is more than just feeling sorry for someone. That's called compassion. Mercy is the tangible act of trying to remove that misery, trying to do something about it. I mean, think about this. How many of you have ever said to a policeman who's pulled you over, please show me some mercy? Well, maybe you didn't say it those exact words, but you thought it. Maybe I was speeding. I was speeding and I was wrong. And then you're hoping that the officer would show some type of mercy towards you. I mean, think about how many criminals throw themselves at the mercy of the judge, at the mercy of the court, just hoping that the judge won't give them what the full sentence calls for. And one of the things that courts take into consideration is when you call for mercy, did they show any remorse about it? Were they sorry about it? Were they sorry that they did it, not just because they got caught? And that takes some discernment for the judge to see through those crocodile tears, because they're pretty good at that. Just like the guy that entered the bar and he bought a glass of beer and he immediately threw beer into the bartender's face after he gave it to him. And quickly grabbing a napkin, he was helping the bartender dry his face, and he was apologizing with great remorse. And he said, you know, I'm so sorry. He said, I just had this compulsion to do this. I fight it and I try to stop it, but I don't know what to do about it. And the bartender angrily replies to him, well, you better do something about your problem, he says, because you can be sure that I'm going to remember you, and I'm not going to serve you another beer to you until you get some help. So the guy was left the bar, and it was months before the man came back into the bar and he faced the bartender again. And when he asked for the beer, the bartender said, no way. I remember last time. And the man explained that you know, I've been seeing a psychiatrist and going through counseling and I, you know, working things out, and I've got my problem solved. And so he finally convinced the bartender to serve a drink to him, and so reluctantly the bartender poured him another beer, and when he did, the man took the glass and he splashed the beer into the bartender's surprised and astonished face. Bartender angrily said to him, he said, "I thought you said you were cured." Man said, "Well, I am." He said, "I still do it, but now I don't feel guilty about it anymore." So, you know, people will always surprise you. They'll surprise you, they'll take advantage of you, and they'll use you, especially it seems at times when you're at your most vulnerable. They'll do this. But Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are those who show mercy." Because I assure you, there is coming a day in your life when you are going to need some mercy. And there come a time, and I don't know if it's already happened or if it's happening right now or if it'll happen in the future, but there will be a time when you want God to hold back and to not give you what you deserve, but instead want mercy given to you. And he says in verse 7, "Blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy." There's hope right there. On a day you need it, God's going to check your record and see whether or not you gave any mercy to someone. This is one of the great blessings, by the way, that we have from the words of Jesus, is that you can call on God for mercy. That you showed somebody else in your day of misery, or in their day of misery, you showed them mercy, and God takes account of that. So when you have your day of misery and you're needing mercy, that's the hope that we have in Christ, is mercy when we need it. If you don't show any mercy, then, well, don't expect any. Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The word pure in heart here means unmixed or undivided. It's there's no defect in it. It's authentic. It's real on the inside, to be real on the inside. Now, you know who you really are. You know who you really are better than anyone else, other than maybe your mama. But you know who you are. But we don't know what we are perfectly, what we can be like perfectly. And the hope in Christ is that we can be made perfect in Him. But we don't fully know what that's like yet. Pure in heart means to be authentic. There's a story about the Queen of Sheba, who was coming to visit Solomon, and she wanted to put him to a test. She heard about how wise he was, and so she had one of her craftsmen make these artificial flowers. They were perfectly formed to where no human eye could really detect them from the real flowers. And so she set them on the table in a vase next to Solomon's real flowers in his throne room, where they were sitting side by side. And when Solomon came in to see the Queen of Sheba, she said to Solomon, she said, "Solomon, you're the wisest man in the world. So I want you to tell me, without touching them, without smelling them, which are the real flowers and which are the artificial ones." And it's said that Solomon, he looked at the two flowers for a long time and said nothing. He was just observing them. And then finally he said, "Open the windows and let the bees come in." And there's ways to tell the artificial from real. Let the bees come in. They'll know where the real is. They'll know what the real flowers are. And if we live with the authentic Jesus long enough in our walk with Him and in our life with Him and in our relationship with Him, we'll recognize the artificial when we see it. And so will others, especially children. And they can pick up on that. Just open the windows and let the bees come in. They'll find them. And so in order to be authentic, to be honest with God, to be pure in heart, it means just being honest before the Lord your God with what you're experiencing. When you're expressing to Him the real deal, you're being raw, you're being respectful to Him straight from your heart. And this is what it takes to accept Christ. And this is what many people miss out on when they ask Christ into their heart. They usually do it because they're under pressure from someone. They feel guilty, so they go walk down an aisle and they say a prayer, and supposedly it's all done, but they're never really honest with God. And so they kind of miss out on what it means to find the real Jesus Christ in their lives. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, He said, "Clean the inside of the cup before you work on the outside of the cup." Because when you clean the inside, that's what leads to repentance. Because here lies the problem, is most of us want to get cleaned up with what we're doing on the outside, when we really haven't dealt honestly with what's going on the inside. And if you haven't dealt honestly with your heart, which pumps life into your body, and if you have a defective heart, then you'll have a defective life some way, spiritually speaking, especially, because the heart is life. And if your heart is pumping poison from an infection, then you're not going to experience that hope in God that he promises you, because God says, "I cannot be near sin." It's a separation from God. It's a wall before God. It cost me my son's life to have fellowship with you. And so if you allow sin in your life, there's that wall that begins building brick by brick by brick by brick. And before too long, you have a wall and there's that separation, and you're wondering, why don't I feel close to God? Look at your heart and come clear. To have a pure heart, you have to be honest with the great physician before he can heal you, and to come clear about the good, the bad, and the ugly. There were two rich brothers one time. And they were filthy rich, had tons of money. And one of the brothers died, and both of these brothers were wicked. And the brother who was still alive, he went to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'd like you to do my brother's funeral." And he said, "Somewhere in the funeral, during the eulogy that you deliver, I'd like you to say the phrase that my brother was a saint." Well, both of the brothers, they were wicked. And he said, "I want you to say that my brother's a saint, and if you do, I give the church $1 million. So what are you going to do?" Well, the pastor, he was really struggling about it, because the church needed $1 million, like most churches do. But yet he knew the brother was wicked. Both of them were. So he struggled, and he thought, and he prayed, sought God. And so it came time for the funeral, and the preacher was standing there during the eulogy, and he says, "Dear God," he says, "Brother John, he lies here before us, an evil, wicked, conniving, godless man. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." He was able to do it. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Are you tired of just talking to God and never seeing Him? Verse 9 says, "They shall see God," meaning that you'll see Him working around you. And when you see God working around you, it brings hope and anticipation. Look, we may be small, but when you all are gathered together like this, it gives Pastor Adam and I hope and anticipation that you guys, there's people out there that still love God and want to worship Him and fellowship together as a church. In other words, He won't just become a concept or entertainment that you watch on the computer or TV, or an idea anymore, or some grandiose philosophy that you want to achieve, that He'll become real to you, and you'll want to see Him, and work around Him, and work about Him, and work with His people, and see His people. And when you do this, you'll start to see the unseen God, and you'll see Him for yourself. Because once you become real with Him in your heart, you'll see Him for yourself, and you'll find that hope that lies within. And we give thanks to those who are pure in heart, for you have the hope of thanksgiving when you have a real testimony in your life now to share about what Jesus has done. Final verse I want to share with you in verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God." Notice it says peacemakers and not peacekeepers. Peacemakers, because peace is harmony. And what that does is peacemakers remove conflicts with, by the truth, they address the problem or the issue, and right relationships begin to become established. Peacemakers, sometimes we want to keep the peace, which many of you probably did this past Thanksgiving holiday if you discuss politics or some other controversial hot topics. But Jesus says we've got to make peace. And you make peace by identifying with the truth and exposing that which needs to be in the light with love. Because if you just expose that what's in the light, that's judgmentalism. Addressing the problem and the issue at hand. And then you try to construct a bridge between the two parties that were at odds with each other, if you can. And Jesus says we need to make peace. And not just to keep the peace. We keep peace by ignoring it a lot of times. You ever notice that with families or friends? There's a tense situation and we really don't want to get involved with it, and we put on our blinders just to be able to keep the peace in the family. But you make peace by addressing it with love, not just exposing it, but addressing it to try to bridge the gap that's in between, that's causing that separation. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, I'm not a real mustard type of person. I'm a mayonnaise guy, and especially Miracle Whip mayonnaise, which many of you already probably know that, because Kish is always telling me that Miracle Whip's not real mayonnaise, it's dressing. And she says there's a actual difference from mayonnaise and the stuff that I put on my sandwich is what I like. So now you know that Kish and I have two types of mayonnaise in the refrigerator for sandwiches. Yeah. But I do like mayonnaise. Mustard's okay. It's good on a hot dog or a hamburger, but you go to McDonald's or Burger King, they only put mustard or mayonnaise on one side of the bun. I want it on both. I just love mayonnaise. But mayonnaise is mostly made up of oil and water. But you see, oil and water, they don't mix. They're separated. They never will mix. They need what's called an emulsifier to bring them together. Emulsifier is something that takes two things that don't mix well, and it hooks on to each one of those, bringing them together. So mayonnaise is made with egg, and that's called the process of emulsification, which means that the egg can go and grab the water, and it can grab the oil, and it can pull the two together, coming up with something really nice for my sandwich and yours. And so mayonnaise exists because emulsification exists, because eggs exist. You didn't know that about the egg, did you? Now we can be thankful for eggs. Who doesn't like deviled eggs at Thanksgiving or Christmas? But the eggs stand in the middle of two things that can't get along. Oil and water, no matter how much you try, they can't make it. They're just too different. And as soon as you put them together, they go back to their corners. Oil goes over here, water goes over there. But what eggs do is they grab the oil, they grab the water, allows them to match up, and mix up together, and now you have something that you can use. And if you're a peacemaker, you and I are reaching out to two things that don't look like they can match up at all, and we try to bring them together, creating something really marvelous out of it. And that's what the peace of God is. And we give thanks for the peacemakers. That's a real hope from Thanksgiving, those who are able to make peace rather than just keeping the peace. And in closing, Jesus says in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you when you're treated in an evil manner. That's what that means. Why are you treated in an evil manner? Because you're showing the qualities that we talked about in the Beatitudes. This isn't talking about being treated in an evil manner because you're being evil. If you are, you probably deserve it. But Jesus is talking about being treated in a way such as showing these characteristics. And when you do that, some people won't like you because of that. Some people won't like you because you're close to God. And if you in any way resemble God, I know in Wednesday nights we were talking about certain relationships, and Michelle mentioned about the mean church grandma she had. She said, "This my grandma. She was religious and every she loved God. She went to church. She read the Bible. She said she even uses her Bible now because it's all marked up with these notes. But she was mean." How does that happen? And sometimes that happens with us. So if people are treating you evil for if you're mean, then don't blame God. Don't blame God for that. There'll be those who don't want to be your friend, even like you. They don't want to be around you, even if you're living the Beatitudes, if you're walking with Christ, if you truly love Him. You'll be like salt in their wound. And when you show up, they won't be free to tell their dirty jokes anymore. They won't like you for showing up. And when you show up, they're not free to do their thing anymore. So they'd rather you just go away. And Jesus now pronounces a double blessing on those who are willing to be rejected by men in order to be accepted by God. And so if you've lost any friends, people don't like you anymore because you like coming to church, because your walk with Christ, rejoice and know that you'll be blessed. He says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, hope is a critical component for everyone's life. And even more now because of the times we're living in. Because you see, hope from the world standpoint is the thinking that, boy, I hope this pandemic ends soon, or, you know, I really hope my life gets better. That's what the world thinks about hope, but there's a thing called biblical hope. And biblical hope can experience in your life a radical change in any situation that you encounter. Because biblical hope is a confident expectation in what God has promised you and what God has promised me. Because the faith that you have in Jesus Christ is added to that equation to bring about this biblical hope in our lives. Because you see, faith and hope, they're both complementary. Because faith is grounded in the fact of what God has already done in your life, what He's brought you through, what He's delivered you through, what He's blessed you through with. And then hope is looking for the reality in the future of what God is still going to do in your life, no matter what you encounter. And now here's the connection with my message today, hope from Thanksgiving. When someone is thankful, there's a sense of confident expectation that more of what they're thankful for is possible. More of what they're thankful for is going to happen in the future. Because a thankful heart becomes a hopeful heart as a person looks toward a brighter future in Christ. Yes, I understand that 2021, it's been a very difficult year for many, just as the year 2020 was last year. And I understand many may wonder, is there really anything truly to be thankful for? Especially when you listen to the news, it doesn't seem like anything's good coming out. It just doesn't seem to help things either. But I want to encourage you and keep this as an intentional reminder for the year, showing your gratitude to God first and then others. Show your gratitude to God first, which hopefully we celebrated during Thanksgiving, and now show it to others. Start with your family first. And as an action step, take some time this week and tell your spouse or your family members, thank you for fill in the blank. And then you'll notice that as you become more thankful, it'll bring more of a sense of love and joy and peace and happiness into your atmosphere. But hey, don't take my word for it. Try it yourself. Try it yourself and try to use the Beatitudes we read about and talked about this morning. And then you'll discover that you can have a hope as we begin this Advent season that we can be thankful for. Because a thankful heart will quench an entitled attitude every time. A thankful heart will quench an entitled attitude every time, because it's all a gracious gift from the hand of a loving God that loves both you and I. He's more faithful to you and I than we'll ever know or ever understand. Not only during this time as Christmas approaches, but throughout all of the seasons that you encounter in your life. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us in our life, those that we know not of, and those that we remember and know of to bring before you. Thank you for healing those who were sick. Thank you for bringing those who were lost into a church or into a family or into a gathering of those who could give them hope and love, and to show the graciousness of your love through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you give us the hope that we need in these dark times that we live in. And as we sense the closing of the scenes and since you are approaching to coming to gather your church soon, give us the hope to sustain us during these dark times. Give us the hope to lift up our face when we see you coming in the clouds for your children and for your church. Give us hope that you will bring those who are lost to find you, to send us to those who are lost, to show them a hope in Christ. Father, we love you so much, and we are so thankful in all that you do in our lives. And this we say, thank you. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand this morning as we sing and give hope to our living God.